We are in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. In response to Donnie Mann, as we lovingly call him, he asked today, when were we going to be in Revelation? And before I could answer, he said, could it be before I pass away? Well, that could be tomorrow or in 10 years, but I don't know. We got a lot of ground to cover slowly before that happens. I can't wait, though, now that he's mentioned it, to get into Revelation. It goes right along with what I feel the Spirit's been leading us through in Thessalonians. It's important for us to read this. And I'm not saying just lightly or today while we're here. Read this. You know, our very life, those of us who consider ourselves Christian, those of us who consider ourselves children of God, saved, born again, whatever term we hang on it, this love letter from our Lord and Savior, I feel needs to, you know, even Paul, when he wrote this, read this epistle to the church. Well, the church is to read this now that we have it in print and writing. And some of us have five or six of these at home on shelves, ones that we can give away. I feel for myself, you know, I'm not talking to the empty chairs or the full chairs. I'm talking about myself. I need to, in the time we're in and the things that are coming upon this earth that we hold so dear and hang on to. Now, some of us might say, oh, we really don't. But by the time we're done here, I hope it can be an encouragement, because that's what God's word is. It's a word of comfort. It's a word of encouragement. But we dig in to this world so hard. Like we think we're not going to leave it, or this is going to be it. And what it does is it robs us of that joy of heaven. We sang a lot about heaven today. We sang a lot about the Lord's face. And, you know, when I was worshiping with you, and things were coming into my... Remember the kids when they had a Christmas play? Heaven is a wonderful place. Remember when they sang that? I mean, Chrissy was in that one. Peter, you might have even been in that one. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face because heaven is a wonderful place. Do we think about that? Do I... Oh, Elijah! Okay, this is what... Hey, nothing better in the world. In the world. Hi, buddy. Oh, I'm Poppy. That's Elijah. Here's my oldest great-grandbaby. Do we think enough? We think about heaven. We think about heaven when we hear it on Sunday. But I'm talking about, you know, like all through the week. Sunday to Sunday again. When we leave here, do we think about heaven? That's going to be our eternal abode. This here, this is like living in a garbage can. As beautiful as it is, compared to what Christ is trying to tell us about these, you know, the mansion. And I don't deserve a mansion. I'm just praying for a little log cabin somewhere, you know, where maybe I can only have two people over. So I'll be happy. But do we think about it enough in the course of this world that drives us crazy every day, wondering how are we going to make it? How come I don't have this? What? Oh, the car's not running. The bills aren't paid. Start letting your minds run on the things that absorb us all day long, every single day, and how that crowds out the fact that heaven is my home. Remember Abraham? It said that he was a pilgrim on this earth. He was a stranger on this earth because he was looking for an abode. He was looking for a place called heaven that its builder and maker was God. This was not his home. There's another song that went along with that. We used to sing it at one time when we didn't have a worship team. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, you know, what happened over the years lately, not only to our church body here, but other churches, were being absorbed daily, having the life, I feel, of Christianity drained out of us. are the things that we strive for out there that, you know, and take this right, it's going to burn. They're not going with us. It's not going to last. Think of the time that I have spent striving to make my life down here comfortable as compared to what I haven't done a thing for that's coming one day. And that's going to be eternal. And I think that's what Paul, that's just a little interlude if we would, that's what Paul is trying to get across to the Thessalonians as he's writing this epistle to them, because truly it is an encouragement. And I feel that the Spirit can take us with what we place into our minds and our hearts through this word. He can take us to that same spot that Paul was trying to take the Thessalonians to, telling them about the rapture of the church, telling them about what was going to come on the earth, telling these people how much God loved them. God is saying the same thing to you and I. So we saw Paul up to this point in chapter 5, verse 8, remember last week, was putting on, you and I, put on the breastplate, and it's, you know, it's, Paul is talking spiritually here. We don't see many Christians walking around with that old-style armor on, helmets and whatnot. He's talking about spiritually. Put on that breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Not I hope I'm saved, but I am saved, and I hope he comes today. How many of us really, and no hands, I hope he comes today? And not because we're in terrible situations, not because we've extended ourselves financially, physically, mentally, whatever it might be. How many of us hope it's today because I'm going to be with my Savior in heaven forever? That's just something maybe, you know, I need to mull that around a little bit throughout the week. Do I really look for that? And that's what Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, why they should personally and corporately as a body that they were at that time in Thessalonica, to live a life that was characteristic to the faith that they professed. They were saying they was Christian, so Paul's talking to them just like the Holy Spirit talked to him. Well, this is what I want you to tell my people. And I feel, you know, that's what I hear. This is what I want you to say. But first, I want you, Doug, to walk it, to live it, to eat it, to breathe it. I have no right to stand up here unless I'm willing to do this myself. And never would I be thinking, you know, you, and if you did this and you did, none of us should do that. This is a personal letter to us for this very time that we're living in right now. So let's just read. We had 8. We're going to read 9 through 11 today and see what God's got for us. For God, you know, he's saying, put on the helmet of faith and love. Put on that breastplate and the helmet of hope for salvation. Verse 9 says, for, you know, and that's almost like a because. What, you know, because this is what God has done. That's why we should live this life. Characteristic that when people look, they know, they can see God in a sense, if you would. By the way that we appear to them, this is what Paul is trying to get across. Because God has not appointed us, and you can underline that if you're a Christian, that's you, that's me. For God has not appointed us to wrath, another one maybe to underline if you're comfortable, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. Wow, what a mouthful. So Father, help us to take this in. Help us to understand. You're speaking to my heart right now. And I pray those of us who have ears to hear that we would listen today. Take this and put it into our life as we leave here this afternoon. Walk this path that we're all on this week in our jobs and in our homes, in front of our friends and loved ones, Father. It's time. It's time. In Jesus' name. You know, I was thinking about how fast time goes. How many of us sitting here remember the inauguration of George H.W. Bush? That isn't even a long one, is it? And he's gone. He's gone. Went to be with his wife and his Lord. But look at that time frame. Who's next? Who's, you know, and this isn't, oh man, oh, you know, that's a bummer. This is our lives. They're fleeting. but for a moment. They're a mist and a vapor, and they're grass, and they're flowers of grass, and they're gone. It's time, I feel the Lord is saying, Doug, I want you to just push a little bit more like we do for some of that stuff outside these walls. Why should I put on the armor? What has God done for me? You might be here today, maybe you don't have a relationship with Christ. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've started to lose hope in that. What is God? You know, where's God? Where's God when I needed him here? Where's God when my child passed? Where's God when my wife left? Where's God when my husband died? Where's God when this is going on? Why should I put on the armor of God? It just doesn't seem to make any difference. It just doesn't seem that it really is any big deal. And if I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, so why should I do that? Because God said so. Parents, you're getting there. Go clean your room. Why? I like it like that. It's my room, is what Dad used to say, right? Go do this. Get that off. Put that on. Take that t-shirt off. Get that. Why? Why? And don't we just go crazy when our kids do that? Dad got away with because, and he just point. We understood. God is a whole lot more loving than that. Why should I put on the armor of God? Why should I do this? And God says, because. But he doesn't say, because I'm the boss. He said, because I love you. And I've got more for you than you can even imagine. Even imagine. Jesus loves you. I'm going to tell you that until God brings me home. So with that question in our minds, let's break it down. So why should I put on this armor personally? Why should we do it corporately as a church? It says it right there, the answer, for God has not appointed us to wrath. That's a great thing, isn't it? God has not appointed us to wrath. You know, why hasn't he done that? Why hasn't he appointed me and Tom and Bree and why hasn't he appointed us to wrath? Because every bit of wrath that we deserve was poured out on his son on that cross on that day. Every bit of wrath that was ours, yours, was poured on willingly onto Jesus Christ by God the Father. So we wouldn't have to go through a time that is coming on this world. But the world is very, see, Teddy gave a sermon 20 years ago that some miracles happen so slow that you don't even realize it. This time that's coming on the earth, it seems like it's coming so slowly, thousands of years already since this was written, and we don't know if it's going to happen for another 10,000 years, 1,000 years, 500 years. See, that's what takes us away from the hope of heaven. That's what takes us away from seeing the face of Christ every day in our lives and how important that is. God has not appointed us to wrath because his son took it for us. But to obtain salvation, what do some of your translations have? Receive, maybe? That word obtain, don't let that, you know, almost, you know, I can obtain the prize if I run hard enough, if I just pray enough, if I just go to church enough, which you should always do. You know, you shouldn't be on the ski slope at 11 o'clock, okay? You shouldn't be fishing, right, Tom? We could fish at 12:15, right, or whatever. Forsake not the assembling of the saints is as the manner of some is, as you see this day approaching. Are we seeing it? Or are we blinded by too much that's outside these walls? Paul is trying to assure them here, God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's telling us there is, saints, you're not going through the tribulation. Do we understand that? You know, and I've been hammering away like a verse at a time on this because I don't think enough of Christianity, myself included, do we fully understand it? No. Do you have an understanding? And I pray to God you do. And if not, then start digging in because some of us think we're going to go through this tribulation. The Word of God just said, in simplicity, God has not appointed us to wrath. The tribulation is not Satan's wrath. The tribulation is God's wrath that will be poured out, that we'll see in a little bit. So the good news, the encouraging news here is God has saved us. We're not going through this time that's coming on the world, this period of tribulation. See, the rapture that Paul is trying to discuss, and he did that back in chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, the rapture has two aspects, I feel, not only two positions in its coming. The parousia is two. It's the coming for the saints, for the saints, and then coming with the saints. One is in the air, one is right to the ground. The rapture has two aspects. One aspect of the rapture. Why a rapture? Why would Christ come back? Salvation. Period. Amen. Salvation. Why he died on the cross. That's why he is coming for his church. That's why he said, I will come. I'm going to come quickly. I mean, how many times is it in here? Salvation being the first and most important point of this rapture that Paul is trying to explain. The second part is wrath. It's something we don't like to talk about, but it's a necessity in the world for those outside of Jesus Christ. And you know, just going to church is nothing. Excuse me if that shocks anybody. That doesn't make us a Christian. And there's a lot of people out there that just go to church that still don't know the Lord. They don't know his love. They don't know the aspect of what he wants for you and for you and for me. They also don't know about this wrath. It just seems like some fairy tale, some fable, some feeble-minded Christians who believe they're going to get sucked out of this world and everything will be beautiful. I mean, that's what's going on out there. And that's why the Lord wants us to walk this life, like we said in the beginning, to live a life that's characteristic, that they could almost see that helmet of salvation and that breastplate on your chest, even though you're not wearing it. What is different about you? How can you, you know, you just went through this tragedy. How can you be like that? How could you have that hope that you have? Whatever it might be in your lives, that's what God is asking from each one of us. So Paul is not talking, remember, about hell here on this wrath. A time that, oh, well, if there is a hell, you know, I'll be there partying with all my friends. Anybody ever say that one? I thought I had a front row seat, man. I was happy to go. That's where everybody's going to be. I'm going to see all the guys again and blah, blah. Paul's not talking about hell. Not one bit as we look at this. He's talking about events that are going to happen on this earth to those that are remaining, those that we say we love, those that are dear to us, those that we have opportunity to speak to. Put something in there. Turn to Matthew 24. And I'd have you read all of Matthew 24 this week because it's going to talk a little bit more than I'm going to be able to about this wrath that's to come. Matthew 24, verse 21. Jesus is speaking about the time of the end here. And in 21, he says, for then shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is God telling us something's coming. Something's coming. Now I won't break into an old Buffalo Springfield song. Something's happening here. What it is ain't exactly clear. And it's not exactly clear because we don't take the time that is necessary to get into this. But we read manuals, and we read computer stuff, and we read this, and we read that, and we increase in this, and we increase in the knowledge in that. No, are you kidding? I can't even work my phone. But when Peter comes over, he's still looking at the football game, fixing my phone, looking at it. I can't figure that out. These guys can navigate my phone to cartoons that are on there. They sit there and they push that and they go like that. Can you imagine if we took the time looking at heaven Can you imagine if we took the time looking at our Savior's face and invested some of that time in the things that are going to be left behind, investing it in the treasure of heaven? See, because where our treasure is, the Word says, right? That's where our heart's going to be. That's where my mind's going to be. That's everything down here. Am I storing up for that day up there? And that's pretty much what Paul is asking. Turn back to Thessalonians, if you would. So just what is this wrath of God? I better get moving. I'm almost done here. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. So, you know, if you've asked in your heart Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you're going to receive salvation. You're not going to obtain it by how good you are. It's by how good He was and what He did. So this is a guaranteed, take it to the bank fact. But this wrath, there's still people out there. What is that wrath? So in the interest of time, which I can't believe it got away like this, I'd beg you again, read Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Short 13 chapters. And you don't even have to read all of Revelation 19 because it gets better. That's where these guys got their name. The good part comes. It's not like we named you Rev 19 back then because it was all this doom and gloom and wrath stuff. Read 6 through 19, if you would, and find out what it says, because it talks continually. It talks in Revelation 6. It talks in 14, 15, 16, 19. The wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb, it's coming. And somebody that I know, that I say I love or hold dear, if I haven't spoken that to him, I might be the only one that ever mentions the love of God to him. I might be that only one. Doesn't that seem, no, that can't be. Somebody else is going to do it. I might be the last person to say, don't give up, man. God loves you. Don't give up. He's got something better for us. Don't give up. You know, that it'll be okay eventually. These are the things that God wants us to start to speak. So this wrath of God, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, if you turn to that. You know, it's an assurance that we just heard, because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. How many of us on a regular basis or other Christians that we know think that they can step in and out of their salvation? They think that they've lost their salvation. I've gone so far off. I went back to who I was back before I was saved. Gee, I'm doing this again. Hang the label on it. As good Christians, we all say, I'm smoking, I'm drinking, I'm cussing, I'm doing all this stuff.
Puppy.
Buddy. No matter what we're doing here right now, and don't think this is a license to sin, but no matter what we're doing, if we gave our hearts truly to Christ, that's what Paul is saying. You're not appointed to wrath. Don't feel like I'm not a good enough Christian. Don't feel like in my life I should have done more. That, you know, God will deal with that when it comes. You are saved and you're going to heaven. Good grief. Does it get any better than that? You know, we joy sometimes when somebody, you know, I get pretty jazzed if I get a t-shirt. Yes, 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 I do. But you're going to heaven. And you're going to go to heaven. And you're going to go to heaven. Yeah, Uncle Teddy's going to be there. Bruce is going to be singing. Dad's going to be working on cars. Danny's going to have a big golden backhoe that he's going to ride around. Digging all these diamonds and stuff. We're going to heaven. I asked us to turn to 1 Thessalonians. How do I know that? How do I know you're saved? Well, I don't. Only God knows a heart. How do you know if I'm saved? Well, you get up there and you preach every day. There's imposters in these pulpits. There's imposters everywhere. How do I know that I'm saved? Listen to what the Word says. Have you asked God? Remember, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He raised Him from the dead, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you are saved, period. That's what it says. No other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through the Son. So if we take all of those and believe them, listen to what this says to us. For they themselves show, and this is verse 9, of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols. That was your life. That was my life before. to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. From. Pete will tell you, he's the Greek scholar in here, but there's two words utilized in the scriptures. The word from is ek in the Greek, ek. Through is dia, D-I-A. And this word means what it says and says what it means. If God was going to deliver us through the wrath to come, he would have said dia in its original writing. He would have had that somehow during this tribulation and during this wrath to come, that he was going to hide us in a place down here on earth. It doesn't say that. It says that he's going to take us from, out. Does that sound like 1 Thessalonians 4:17? That we would be caught up and taken out. These are those proofs that we have to have. Turn to Revelation 3:10. Donnie, I'm in Revelation. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee, what's that word again there? From. I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try. And here's an important word. Do you see the word that's next? To try who? Your translation, I hope, says them, doesn't it? And this isn't a us and them, but that's how God speaks in his word. The us are those believers who have obtained salvation. Them are the people in the world who haven't received this love of Christ. And he says, I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. All the world. That's every corner of this existing little blue-green ball that's spinning out of control. God is coming back, and there's going to be a time of wrath, and we need to tell people, what's the big deal if I don't accept Christ? This is what's happening. Do you want anybody to go? I don't want these guys going through that. If it happens, I don't want, you know, let's say the Lord waits for 10 years. I better start sowing into their life, and you, Grandpa, into their life. And that's my granddaughter, into her life. And don't be ashamed that this word is able to save from death. Don't ever be afraid of it, or don't ever think, I'm not good enough, I'm not versed enough, my life is a mess. No, God has appointed you for this very time, for such a time as this, to just, you don't have to knock on doors, I've said this every week, just go out there and be characteristic of a Christ-like person that we are. I'm going to keep you from that hour which will come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I'm going to back up a little bit. You know, you and I got saved at a time. Anybody, you were the best example of your life that you ever were than when you accepted Christ. Like everything in your life was going right. You had all the IRA money you needed, or you had, you know, the job you needed, the husband, the wife, everything was perfect, wasn't it? It wasn't. It wasn't. And we said, Lord, in some way or the other, I'm a mess. I need you in my life. That was as simple as it was. And in Romans, it says, while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. How much more now? How much more now? Is that, I got to start looking in the face of my Lord. I have to start thinking about heaven a little bit more than I am as soon as I get my room built. It's, you know, here's what stands in the way. And I want to get back to the rest of Thessalonians next week, because we're going to live with him forever, it says. You know, that's where we're heading. Remember the Abraham, that wasn't his home. What's keeping me from those thoughts of heaven on a daily basis? And you have to answer that. I've got mine. I've got great-grandchildren. What's keeping me from that thought? I'll tell you what's keeping me from that thought, and I did it lovingly. Pat and I watched our great-grandchildren for 3 months. Okay, and the last two was from 6 in the morning till 7 at night, Monday through Friday. I didn't have time to spit, let alone study. And I've been sitting on the floor playing Nerf guns, making up stupid songs, taking a stuffed animal and it talks, and, oh, you can't do that to me, I'm a dinosaur, and, you know. What's keeping me from thinking about heaven? Those things? No reason. All of a sudden, when I had a meltdown one day and told Pat, I can't do this anymore, I realized I could, because if I looked to God, if I looked in his face, he was saying, I have given you time on this earth with my most precious, precious creations. Don't say you have no time. You have been given, I have been given husbands, wives, children, friends. We have time. Throw the rest of that, and with children in here, I won't use the word, the garbage of this world. Toss it out. Get rid of it. Bring it in the computer. We trash stuff that you don't want. Trash what's in your life, keeping you from the face of Christ and from heaven. Well, oh, if we just get the right political party in, and then the rule on this earth will be great. Why? Wait a minute. This isn't my home. Why do I want the right political party in to make my life comfortable or to go along with what I want? Have I forgotten about the rule of heaven? We'll be a monarchy. It ain't going to be Democrats, liberals, Republicans, none of that. It's going to be a king that I say I serve. That's what's keeping me from heaven, is because I think if I just get the right political party in. Oh, no. If I move to the right state, because this one isn't working, and I find just the right house, and then I find just the right school to put my children in, because we don't want them in public schools, you know, those kids out there. That's who every one of us were. Every one of us. Who's over 50 and went to homeschool here? Anybody? Didn't even exist. Is that what's keeping me from the thoughts of heaven? When I get my house, when I get my right state that I live in, when I put the addition on, when I build it, there's nothing wrong with these things. Don't misunderstand that. But they stand in the way of what Christ wants to say that's coming up to be continued next week. Because we've obtained salvation, because we're not appointed to wrath, it says we will live with him. Why? Because we're so cool? No. Because it says he died for us. He died for us. That's the Christ that we say we love. Let's tell somebody else. Let's tell somebody else what is coming up and share the inheritance that we've got. That's all. Well, you know, I don't know. That inheritance, I look at it now. Is it really worth it in your life, what you're going through? Remember Isaac, Esau? One was hungry. Give me that pot of red stew there. Trade me your birthright. Oh, what's my birthright? What's heaven mean now? I'm having trouble financially. I'm having trouble physically. I'm having trouble spiritually. Don't trade it in for that world. This week, let's start turning our eyes upon Jesus, looking full into his wonderful face, whatever it might be. His problems that he suffers every day are different than what Elise suffers. Peter's problems are different than your problems. We're going to live eternally with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Why can't we start encouraging each other as the Word says? Encourage each other and live here on this earth while we still have time, cooperatively, okay? Because we're gonna live eternally whether we like it or not. So let's start telling some of those other people. This is what is ahead for us. This is what God's got designed. So Father, thank you. We don't deserve a bit of this, Father. Not one bit of it, but yet you've poured it out on us, and most of us in this room lavishly. We've got great lives, Father. People would trade lives with us in a heartbeat that are out there. Help us, Lord, to just live that life that would be characteristic of what you've done for each and every one of us personally, and that as a church we corporately can just shine our light into this town, Father. Start looking at heaven. Don't let those thoughts become vague. Don't let those thoughts become dim. Realize that that's what we're looking for, and to see you as you truly are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hi, baby. Come on, let's worship. I'm done. Now it's your part.